Now, I don't want anybody that is in this sanctuary to have a blind faith, a faith in faith, or just a hope for hope's sake. You see, I can hope to win the lottery, but if I never buy a ticket, it's probably not going to happen. I can drink all the Tang in the world, but that's not going to make me an astronaut. But if we read God's word, your faith should be alive, it should be real, and with a foundation that you know is unshakable. Pastor Tanner's sermon last week started with 1 Thessalonians 2:1. And that verse in scripture says, "For you yourself know, brethren, that our coming was not in vain." The word "know" in the Greek is iado, which means to be aware, to behold, to consider, to have knowledge, be sure, and understand. See, iado going on, seeing that becomes knowing. Then there is a gateway to grasp the spiritual truth or reality from a physical plane. Iado then is a physical seeing or sight, which should be the constant bridge to mental and spiritual seeing, comprehension. I believe that it was no accident that God, through Pastor Tanner, was preparing us for the message this morning. You see, I want each and every one of you to know, iado, that kind of message, that kind of faith. Many, many years ago, I had that epiphany moment in my life. Here it was, as I was reading through Micah, I get to Micah 5:2. And here, the prophet Micah goes ahead and announces exactly where Jesus Christ was going to be born. Where was that? Bethlehem, right? Yes. He predicts this 750 years before it even happens. Now, you all know, as well as I, that our weathermen can't even predict what the weather's going to be like 1 week in advance, much less 750 years in advance, okay? However, here it is, they try, don't they, right? They study their meteorology, they have their computer models, they have their Doppler 5000 radar, okay? They have all of these things, and yet still, they get it wrong, right? So, just for fun, let's do an experiment. I'd like everybody to go ahead and, with your bulletins, take out your notes page, and what I want you to do is to put down three things on that, okay? I want you to write down the temperature, the atmospheric condition, so in other words, cloudy, sunny, foggy, etc., and the wind speed that you believe the weather is going to be just before first service next Sunday, okay? So, it should look like this, 55 degrees, cloudy, 5 miles per hour, okay? Put your phone down. Put your phone down. No cheating. No cheating. Even still, right? Let's see how many of us are prophets, okay? You see, there's so much evidence that God gives us, both prophetic and factual. So we're going to go ahead and look at the prophecies over these next three Sundays, leading up to Easter. Psalm 22 today. Next Sunday will be Isaiah 53 and the prophecy there. Then when Jesus rides into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, you will know without a doubt that he is the one who saves. Hosanna in the highest. So the title of today's message is A New Hope. Let's pray. Dear precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you. And Lord, there may be those that are in here today that are struggling with their faith. There might be those of us that are rock solid. But Lord, to those that are struggling, I pray that your word would do a conviction upon their heart, that they would go ahead and see the truth, your truth, Lord, written within these scriptures. But Lord, this is also a message that's prepared by man. And Lord, if there is anything that is in this message of man, I pray that it would fall upon deaf ears. But God, if your Holy Spirit truly led me and divinely inspired these words, then Lord, I pray you would etch it upon our hearts. Let us not walk out of here with that question unanswered. God, know how much we thank you, how much we love you, and it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, Psalm 22, starting off in verse 1. my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groanings?" Now, Psalm 22 is a psalm that was written by David. It's a psalm of lamentation. And it also concludes with a triumphant psalm of praise of God's deliverance. The psalm speaks of David's own distresses and the Lord's deliverance of him. It also prophetically and remarkably describes the details of Jesus' crucifixion. The language that David uses can only be prompted by the Holy Spirit. That is the only way he would be able to precisely describe what it was that Jesus was going through on the cross. So the psalm is broken up into two parts. First, a description of the agony and impending death, and we see that in verses 1 through 21. Then, a celebration of great victory through a series of vows to praise God in the congregation, and we'll see that in verses 22 through 31. So as we take a look at these first words of David, my God, why have you forsaken me? Does this sound familiar to anyone? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. These are the words, the exact words that Jesus cried out while he was hanging on the cross. Coincidence? Okay, you guys got to help me out with this, all right? Okay, so I say coincidence and you say, I think not. Okay, you're going to have the opportunity to redeem yourselves here in a little bit. So as we go ahead and look through this, turn with me to Matthew 27, 46. Matthew 27, verse 46. And as my good friend Pastor Dave likes to say, just take your finger and mark it, because we're going to be coming back to Matthew 27 again and again. Matthew 27, verse 46. And it says, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You see, 1,000 years earlier, David prophetically nails it. Bad pun. Sorry, Lord. he totally gets it right. Now, you might say, how is that possible? How is that even possible? It's possible through God and the Holy Spirit. But let's take a deeper look at this expression. My God, my God. This opening is powerful on two levels. Number one, the cry, my God. It shows that the forsaken one has a relationship with our God. He is the victim of the cruelty of men. But the cry and complaint is to God, even my God. It's not against man. Remember when Jesus hung on the cross? What was it that he said? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, and nowadays, I think we are so quick to go ahead and point the finger instead of accepting responsibility for our actions. We see that time and time again in society. And I know as men, there are soft males that are out there that refuse to take charge, that refuse to go ahead and lead courageously. And they do that again and again. And Jesus shows us exactly how we're supposed to be. And I'll get to a little bit more of that in a bit. On that cross, at that moment, though, there is what is called a holy transaction that takes place. You see, God the Father regarded God the Son as if he were a sinner. You who have never known sin have made the infinite sacrifice to become sin and receive my wrath. That's what God said to Jesus. Because he was forsaken because, remember, God and sin can't be together. They cannot be in the same place. Let me read this to you. He was forsaken by God for a moment in order that you would not have to be forsaken by God eternally. Let me read that again. He was forsaken by God for a moment in order that you would not have to be forsaken by God eternally. Let that sink in. How powerful. God and Jesus would do that for me, for you. All my sins, all your sins placed upon him. He bore the penalty of our sins. He was in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane before this. Why? Was it because he was in agony because of the pain that he was going to experience on the cross? No. It was going to be because of the pain of the separation from God. It would be the one time throughout his entire life that he would not have the Heavenly Father by his side. You see, and we see that sin separates. We see that sin separates throughout the entire Bible. In Genesis 2:17, we see it says, "But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat, you shall surely die." You see, Adam isn't alive with us today, is he? No, so we can definitely see there's a physical sense, yes, dead, but there's a spiritual death as well. See, after that, we don't read that Adam continued to walk with our Lord, do we? No, not in the coolness of the garden like he had before. See, and we see it again in Ephesians 2, verse 1. "And he made alive those that were dead in their trespasses and sin." And again, in Isaiah 59, verse 2. "But your iniquities have separated you from God, and have your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." Now, I also find it interesting that during that time, what the rabbis would do is they would go ahead and they would read the first line of a psalm. Then after that, it was expected of the congregation to go home, read the rest of the psalm, to meditate upon it, and ponder that word of God. So that concludes our message for today. Go home and ponder the rest of the psalm. All right, I'm not going to leave you hanging. I won't leave you hanging. Verse 2. "Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, I am not silent." Daytime, nighttime. Darkness covered the land. Again, a physical and a spiritual sense. Darkness. Isaiah speaks about it in 60 when he's talking about our Lord and when he was going to be crucified. 60 verse 2 says, "Behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you." And we see this again in Matthew 27:45. From now, from the sixth hour, so noon, until the ninth hour, 3 o'clock, there was darkness over all the land. From noon until three, it's supposed to be light, isn't it? Yes. But once again, we have David prophetically predicting the hour of our Lord's death and what was going to happen during that time, describing it exactly of how our Lord was going to be crucified. Coincidence? Yes. Much better this time. Verse 3. "But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel." So, why can't sin and God be together? Because God is holy. You know, we talk about fellowship. And for men's breakfast, I always talk about, here it is, come on out for the food, the fellowship, and the fun, right? Once again, shameless plug for men's breakfast tomorrow or Saturday, 7:30. Be there, okay? Enjoy the food, all of that good stuff, and God's word. The fellowship is described as and defined as oneness, community, commonness. So when God places the sins of us, it brought that separation. But you are holy. It's the reason Jesus was being forsaken. Verse 4. "Our Father trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and you were not ashamed." Even in the midst of great pain, David confesses his faith in the God of his fathers. God has been faithful to the earlier generations, and surely He will continue to be faithful to each and every one of us who calls upon him. If we call upon him, he is good to deliver us, and we can trust in him. Have you ever had a bad day? No, Adam, not me. I've always had perfect days all of my life, especially since I accepted the Lord. Okay. Well, I want to tell you about one of the days I had, which was orchestrated from the pit of hell about 3 or 4 weeks ago. I woke up in the morning. I wake up at 3:30, and I do that in order to get my Bible study in, get my workout in, and then I get ready and I take off for work. Now, I'm not saying that to let you know that, oh, look at Adam. He's so wonderful. He gets up at 3:30. No, I know myself. Okay. I'm lazy. And as such, when I get home from work at the end of the day, do you think I want to work out? Do you think I want to be in God's word at that time? Right? No. So knowing myself, I get up that early. So I wake up this morning and I go downstairs. Now, granted, this was during the time we had some pretty cold weather up here, right? I mean, it was in the teens, like 17, 19 degrees and everything. And so along those lines, my house was a little cold. Now, granted, my house is always a little cold, okay? Back in 1959, when it was built, they thought that wood was insulation. Go figure. However, it was colder than normal. So I go downstairs and I go over to the thermostat and I set it. And normally there's a second or two that goes by and then you hear the whoosh of the flame. No whoosh. So I reset it and turn it up again and listen. Nothing. I go over to the furnace and here it is. I can see the pilot's out. So I spend the next half an hour trying to get the pilot lit. I can't do it. I can't fix it. Trying to fix my furnace. So I'm like, you know what? All right, fine. So I build a fire in the fireplace. I go up. I wake up my beautiful wife. I tell her, hey, look, you need to call somebody to come out and fix the furnace. I got a fire going. I got to get to work. I got to go. Which on that day, I also had to take somebody to work, which I was not very pleased about. Okay. Now, granted, anybody here calls me up and says, Adam, hey, I need a ride. I am there for you. I will take you. However, this day I had range. So I like to get there a little bit earlier, set everything up, get all my guys prepared, and then go ahead and conduct our range operations. Okay. So the fact that this individual needed a ride, and he said to me, he goes, Adam, there's a lot of snow on the ground. I'm scared to drive in the snow. Will you take me to work with you? Who owns a house in Running Springs that's scared to drive in the snow? I don't know. So anyway, I go ahead, I pick him up, I head down, and as I'm about to get to the office, I get a text. My older sister just went into ER. She's vomiting blood. Okay. So I go into the office. My sergeant comes in a little bit later as I'm preparing everything for the range. And he's like, hey, Adam, how you doing? I'm like, not too good, boss. This is kind of what's going on and everything. And so he's like, hey, you want to take off? I go, I'll be quite honest with you. I said, if I leave now, only thing I'm going to do is sit in the waiting room of ER. I said, I'd much rather go out to the range. There's not anybody to cover me out there. So it'll take my mind off of things. And when I get back, you know, if necessary, I'll take off then. So he was like, fine. That's great, Adam. That's great. So I go ahead. I take off over to the range. Now, normally there's one or two guys that are over eager about shooting. So they're waiting for me. Today, that day, I had 15 officers waiting for me. All right, come on, let's go. Let's load up. All right, 10 rounds with 5 mags each. Okay, let's go. Come on, come on, come on. Get the targets up. Let's go. Come on, right? So I go out there and I'm shooting my guys and everything, and then I get the phone call. Hey, your sister, she had an ulcer in her stomach. There was an artery that was right by it. It burst. That's why she was throwing up. It's very critical. We need your permission to perform surgery on her. So I was like, yes, you have my permission, most definitely. And so she goes ahead, she has the surgery, there a little bit longer, and then I get another phone call. Okay, your sister is out of surgery. However, she went into cardiac arrest twice. Whew. Okay, all right. So then I get a phone call from my beautiful wife. The roof's leaking. By the way, it was leaking from the fireplace. She had to put the fire out. So Like, that wasn't bad enough, right? So I go ahead, I come back to the office, and my sergeant's like, hey, you know, is your sister doing okay? And I'm like, no, actually, things are worse. I mean, she went into cardiac arrest twice and everything. So he's like, get out of here, go. I'm like, well, let me finish unloading everything. He's like, we got it, go, okay? So I go over to ER, and I wait there, and finally, about 6 o'clock, they move her from recovery up into a room on the fourth floor. And I'm there, and I'm talking to the doctor. And then all of a sudden, I hear this familiar voice. And it's my fellow brother in the Lord, Matthew Medina. He's like, hey, you're on my floor. And I'm watching my sister. First off, know what a comfort and a joy it was in order to have a fellow brother by your side in a most difficult time. And along those lines, I'm talking to the doctor. And the doctor tells me, well, not only was she out for 20 minutes, not only what did she go into cardiac arrest, but one of the times it took 20 minutes in order to revive her. Now, I'm not a doctor, but I know that the brain doesn't do very well without oxygen for 20 minutes. So I'm looking at her and I'm thinking, well, at least she's breathing. She's not conscious and everything. And then that's when I find out, no, she's being ventilated. No, we're giving drugs in order to keep her heart going. And I'm like, I went home that night and I basically told my father, I said, hey, I go, Pop, I go, just to prepare you, I don't want to sugarcoat things, but in a couple of days, we might have to make that decision of taking her off of life support. Now, before I left, I prayed, and one of my sister's aides was there with me, and I've never known her to be a godly woman. But the next morning, I get this text from her, and it says, Debbie is conscious. She's responding to the doctor's questions. Praise God. Yes. So I go down there, and sure enough, she's conscious. She's still intubated, has the tube going down her throat and everything like that. And I'm like, Deb, I go, that sure doesn't look too comfortable, is it? And she's all. So she's recognizing, understanding what I'm saying and responding to it. So I was like, all right, yes. So then the next day I go in to see her, and here it is, they took the tube out, right? And I'm talking to the nurse, and the nurse's name was Cricket. Love that name, you know? Who names their kid Cricket? I don't know, maybe lucky Chinese people or something. But I'm talking to her, and my sister says, how do you know our nurse? And so I'm like, oh, we go way back. 2 days ago when you were brought here? Yeah, that's when I met her. But as she kept asking me questions like that, obviously in a very low and gruff voice, you know, I mean, if you had a tube stuck down your throat for 2 days, you'd probably talk in a low and gruff voice too, right? But the conversation that I was having with her was the same conversation that I would have had with her 2 weeks earlier. Praise God. Praise God for that. I put my faith and my trust in our Lord. So when you're having those bad days, just like David, put your faith and your trust in God. Amen? Amen. Verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me ridicule me. They shoot out their lip and they shake their head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. Does this sound familiar? Okay, your fingers should still be there. Turn with me to Matthew 27:39. Matthew 27, verse 39. And Matthew says in verse 39, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he has said, I am the Son of God. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same things. Coincidence? I think not. Exactly. You see, David's suffering made him feel as though he was no longer human. Instead, he says, I feel like a worm. Now, David, when he's lowest, his enemies ridicule him and his faith in the Lord. Doesn't it always seem that way? That when you're at your lowest, when you think that things just can't go any worse, bam! You get kicked when you're down, right? Somebody hits you with just one more thing. That's the way I felt that day with my sister going into the hospital, right? But these words also describe our Savior, just as we read, who endured the verbal abuse of his tormentors. How did Jesus respond? He sent down cohorts of angels with swords to run them through. Is that how he responded? No. You see, we find the answer in Luke 23:34. And it says, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Again, serving as an example how we are to act, even on the cross. When we're ridiculed, when we're persecuted, when we're despised, we need to go ahead and trust in him. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you know, that was something that I had to do with each and every one of those officers that came out to that range today, that day too. I went in and I apologized to them and I said, hey guys, look, you know that I wasn't having a good day. And I really wasn't myself. And I apologize. And I told them about everything that I had endured that day. And I said, but praise God, my sister is home, she is well, and no longer in the hospital. See, Jesus gave us that model. We're to emulate that. We're to use it in our own lives as well. Verse 9. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. And we can feel like this at times, can't we? Right? Trouble comes up and there's no help. Sometimes we're just not looking in the right place. You see, because if we put our trust in man, he's going to fail us again and again and again. But if we place our trust in God, he is always there for us. Now, many of you know Victor Marx. He's spoken here at our church. He has an amazing outreach, All Things Possible Ministry. Started off with prison ministries, and now he even ministers. He goes into the Middle East, seriously putting himself in harm's way in order to help those persecuted Christians that need medical attention and any kind of help. An amazing man. And I remember one time him going ahead and talking about his abuse when he was a child. He was abused. He had an abusive father. And he was crying out to Jesus. He was crying out to our Lord. He was all, where were you? You were supposed to be by my side. And he was seeking him desperately, needing to know, where were you, God? And God gave him a vision. And he brought him back into that room. He brought him back to that abusive father. He brought him back to the father taking off of the belt. He brought him back of him being thrown over the bed. He brought him back with the father about to raise his hand in order to strike him with the belt. But this time he saw Jesus. And Jesus laid down over him in order to take the brunt of his beatings. See, that's where Jesus was. He never left him. He never forsaked him. He was right there by his side. God gave him that peace, that amazing peace. Place our trust in God. Instead of doubting God's goodness, David reaffirms his lifelong faith in our God Almighty. Verse 12. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging, roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within inside of me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaw. You have brought me to the dust of death. Now, one of the things that takes place during crucifixion is as the person is hanging there, usually by spikes, the muscles begin to fatigue and they give way. When the muscles give way, your body begins to droop. And actually the joints themselves, because of those fatigued muscles, go ahead and they begin to fall out of joint, hanging there. And this description of all my bones being out of joint describes the excruciating pain of those joints loosening. Oftentimes, this in itself would kill the prisoners that were being executed. Then there's the thirst, the horrible thirst that one receives when you're hanging there. The sweat and the body liquids being dissipated. And you get that horrible thirst, the dry mouth, that cotton taste. Do we see this again? Turn with me this time to John chapter 19, verse 28. John 19, 28. John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Verse 29, now a vessel filled full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put on it hyssop and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, gave up his spirit. So once again, David prophetically describing exactly what our Lord was going through. Coincidence? So have you had enough, or you're thirsty for more? Good, because I've got more for you. Verse 16. For the dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Now let me ask you this. Was David ever crucified? No, right? No. So then why would he say this? Do you realize that crucifixion wouldn't even be invented or perfected by the Romans until much later? As I did my research, this is what I found. It says crucifixion was invented and used by other people's groups, but it was perfected by the Romans as the ultimate execution by torture. The earliest historical record of crucifixion dates to 519 BC, when King Darius I of Persia crucified 3,000 of his political enemies in Babylon. Did you catch that? 519 BC. David was writing this approximately 1,000 BC. See, it's not like he observed the Romans doing this all over the place and went ahead and wrote about it. Coincidence? I think not. Verse 17. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. You want more proof that Jesus is our Lord and Savior? You got it. David spoke prophetically about this very event. Turn with me back to Matthew 27, verse 35. Matthew 27, 35. Verse 35 reads, then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Then they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Now, maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, hey Adam, wait a second. David, we know he was king, but where does it say that he was a prophet? Well, obviously, Matthew thought that he was a prophet. If you will, What if I invoked the word of the Apostle Paul? Would you believe him? Let's take a look. Turn with me to Acts 2, verse 30. Actually, let's back it up one more. Verse 29. Acts 2, 29. And in verse 29, it says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." Verse 30. "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with him an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would rise up the Christ to sit on his throne." So, once again, letting the Bible interpret the Bible, here it is, we can trust that David was both a king and a prophet. Verse 19. "But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen." Is there anybody in here who has a King James Bible? Okay. What does it say, that last line? "And from the horns of the unicorn." Exactly. Exactly. It was funny. I asked first service. I'm like, "Hey, anybody here have a King James Bible?" And one person raises up a hand. And I'm like, "Great. What does it say in your Bible?" And they're all, "Well, I don't have it here. It's at home. But I've got it." Was not helping the flow of my sermon. So, exactly. So here it is in the King James. It says, "The unicorn." Now, something interesting here. Okay. On the altars, they had on each corner a horn. And that horn was that of like a unicorn. And when they were really desperate and they wanted to cry out unto God, they would go up to the altar, they would grab the horns of this unicorn and cry out to God. If you remember back when we were going through Samuel, here it was, Joab, one of the generals of David, right? Here it was, when David was dying, he says to Solomon, he says, "Now Joab has spilt so much blood, take care of him. Don't let his old gray hair go down to the grave in peace." And so, Solomon, wanting to do the cleanup for David, at David's death, he orders to bring Joab, because of all the innocent blood that he had shed, in order that he might give his life. And what does Joab do? When the men are approaching, he runs into the temple, he grabs the altar and holds on to the horns of the altar. And the guys came back and they said, "He is holding on to the horns of the altar." 1 Kings chapter 2. Well, when somebody was really desperate, they would run in and they would grab onto the horns of the altar, that they would pray, that there would be intercession by God. So when it speaks here of David, that's what he's asking. He's asking for that intercession, holding onto the horns of the wild oxen or the unicorn. Do you think God's going to answer? Verse 22. "You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard." Did you see it? Did you notice the change? David simply states, "You have answered me." Now, it's no longer a cry of desperation, is it? It's a cry of praise. David begins the psalm with a sense of desperation because he's feeling separated from God. We see that in verse 1. But the psalm ends with a praise of gratitude. In reality, God is near. He is answered, and he does save. David's hope had not been misplaced. Verse 25. "My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever." David promises to praise the Lord for his miraculous salvation among other believers and to do this in the great assembly or the temple, to proclaim and encourage others that the Lord is faithful, that he is good and he rescues his people. We should be the same way. We should encourage others with our words and our actions. When we make it through a difficult situation, we can give God all the glory. When we prosper, give God all the glory. When we have food in our stomachs, clothes on our backs, shelter over our head, give God all the glory. Amen? Amen. Verse 27. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation, and they will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. So as we start wrapping up, here it is in verse 29, it says, all shall bow before him. David is a prophet, isn't he? Let's take a look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. Philippians 2, 10. And it says here in verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and the glory of God the Father. David hits it out of the park. He gets it again. Coincidence? I think not. Do you believe yet? Maybe you came here today and you were on the fence. Maybe you're from Missouri, the show me state, and needed someone to show you. We have seen it again and again. David prophetically speaking about our Lord and Savior. In the end, every knee will bow and every word will confess that he is the Lord. Do you know what every means in the Greek? Every. Yes. And I will believe in those last days, there will be those that will be saved. And in the second coming of our Lord, here it is, they will go ahead and they will bow. They will bow, taking a knee in reverence, humbleness, and honor our Lord. But you know what? There's going to be those that were also deceived. Those that were deceived by the enemy and have no power of their own will be forced to take a knee. They will have no power. They will have no control. And out of shame and having the scales removed from their eyes, that they see what they were denying all those years. But it'll be too late, or it may. Today, it's not too late. Grab hold of the horns. Pray fervently. Ask for his forgiveness. Let Jesus enter into your heart. Ask him to be your Lord and Savior. And one day, you may hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Which is it going to be? You still have a choice, but time is running out. If you still haven't given, or I still haven't given you enough prophetic proof, then come back next Sunday as we look at Isaiah 53 for even more. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear precious Heavenly Father, I love that here it is, your scripture is chock full of words that we can believe in because they are truth. Words that go ahead and predict it 1,000 years before your son would set face on this earth, exactly what he would be going through. Lord, I can put faith and trust in somebody who lays those things out for me. I can put my faith and trust in you. And Lord, I pray that we would do that, that we would do that daily, Lord, putting our faith and trust in you. So God, if there are those that came here today and maybe they were on the fence, maybe they weren't sure about where their faith was and where they stood, I pray, Lord, that your word spoke volumes to them today. So God, just know how much we love you, how much we thank you. And it's in your precious name that we pray. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen.